Indeed, amen. And you just sang these words, Lord, may we evermore be led to Thee. And of course, God leads through His Word. And so I'm going to ask you to please remain standing out of honor for God's Word and take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. 2 John, I was just about to say chapter 1, but there's only one chapter. So 2 John, what I like about 2 John and next week 3 John, what I like is today we begin the book of 2 John and we also end the book of 2 John today. So we begin and end this book. This would have been written on one piece of papyrus. And we're going to begin reading verse 1. I'll read through verse 13. The sermon, however, is only going to be the first 11 verses, but basically it is this entire letter. So 2 John, beginning in verse 1, God's Word says this, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may please be seated. And I'm going to ask if you all please bow your heads as we pray God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this truth. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, what we think would be right or wrong, but you have revealed these great truths to us. Lord, how we thank you, you have not left us to grope in the dark. Lord, we pray that you would bless now the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that I would handle accurately this text. And Lord, certainly if I do not, we ask that your Holy Spirit would make that known to these people so that we hold to only that which is indeed true. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And I want to take you back to something I think I've said before. I know I said this at a Q&A probably just a few months ago. I don't know whether I've said it in a church service. I'm sure I have over the years, but I want to say it again and you'll see why in a moment. But the church that I was ordained at was the First Baptist Church of San Antonio Heights, which is in Upland. It's about 40 miles from here. After the ordination, I was called as the associate pastor for the college and career group. Basically, I was also called to do whatever the senior pastor didn't want to do, so I did all the weddings and everything. But my main responsibility was college and career. And once a week, we would have a Bible study at the local smorgasbord. It is right by Upland High School. I think the name of it was King's Table. But we would go in there, and it was a pretty neat deal that we had. We had the whole back room to ourselves. And so, you know, we'd come, we could get our, you know, food, and you just take it back there. You don't have any waiters or waitresses bothering you and stuff. We had the back room. We'd eat, we'd have our Bible study, pray, and leave. And one time we were all out in the parking lot, had our Bibles under our arms, we're at our cars, we're about to leave. And this guy in a, I remember it was a convertible Corvette, kind of an older Corvette. But it was convertible, and so he, you know, the top was down, and so he was able to drive up to us and just start talking to us from the driver's seat. Kind of a weird guy, and he said, he could see our Bibles, and he says, "Oh, you guys having a Bible study?" And I said, we just had it. We just finished it. And then he starts to go off quoting all these different verses that, and I didn't know where he was going with it. He was talking a mile a minute, just quoting verse after verse, and finally, and we're like looking at each other and kind of rolling our eyes. And I said to him, I said, "Dude, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're talking about." Quotes more verses. So finally I said, "Look, just tell me, who is Jesus Christ? Tell me plainly, who is Jesus Christ?" More verses, never answered the question. And eventually eventually he drove off. Well, it was, I don't know, a week later, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, we're leaving the Bible study. Again, we're at King's table, and we're leaving. But this time we're right at the door. As we're going out the door, this guy and two others are coming in. Sure enough, he sees the Bibles under our arms. And he says, "Oh, you having a Bible study?" And I said, "Oh, you again." And he starts going off on all these verses. Again, I don't know what the point was, where he was going with it. And so I said, "Look, I asked you before, I'm going to ask you again. Who is Jesus Christ? Just tell me plainly, who is Jesus?" No answer. And I remember there was a tall guy next to him, one of the two that he was with. Kind of a tall guy. I remember I looked right at him. And I said, "You're not following this guy, are you? You're not listening to him. You're not following any of this, right?" He didn't say anything. He just stared back at me. Well, it was, I don't know, a year later, 2 years later, I'm now the pastor of First Baptist Church of Azusa. Lived in the parsonage right next to the church. And I'm at the parsonage. I'm watching the news. And there's this cult called the Branch Davidians. And they've just had this shoot out with the ATF and so forth. And they keep showing the cult leader's picture and him speaking and stuff. And I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, where have I seen this guy before? Boy, that voice, it sure sounds familiar. It's all over the news. They keep playing it over and over again because it was the big deal at the time. And right about that time, a guy calls. He had been in the career, the college and career group. And he calls me and he says, "Hey, what do you think of our guy now?" And then I realized that's the guy that we saw in the parking lot at King's Table, is David Koresh, who went on. And I, of course, I was captivated by that, that whole thing, went on, apparently to burn himself to death in that fire. But I found out afterwards, because I've read many books about Branch Davidians and stuff, found out afterwards, sure enough, he was living in Laverne at the time with his wives or whatever. He was living in Laverne, I guess, periodically, or every Wednesday he'd come to King's Table for dinner. But I bring it up for this reason. What you're going to see here in this little letter today is a warning about false teachers, but also a command. A command about how you should walk and how you should respond to false teachers. We really only have 11 verses before us today. I think I have 7 points. And here's the 7 points. We have the context. The context is very important to understand this letter. We have the problem, what I'm going to call the players. Then we have the message, the warning, the command, and then finally, hope. We end the message with great hope that God has for us. But first, the context. And again, the context is important for us to really understand this letter. Because at this time, in the first century, house churches are springing up all throughout the Greco-Roman world. And they don't have the completed New Testament. Apostolic writings are beginning to circulate among these house churches, but they don't have the completed New Testament. But the apostles are almost all gone, or probably most definitely all gone, except one, except John. And at the same time, traveling preachers and missionaries are increasing. And some of those teachers were claiming to have new insights. And they were going beyond apostolic testimony. Well, one of the things I like about 2 John is that it is so relevant to our world today. So relevant to the world in which we live today. We are flooded with all kinds of false teachers. Some of them are obvious, but some of them are quite subtle. Well, in John's day, not only were there false teachers claiming to have new insights, but there was also the Judaizers. Remember that? The Judaizers who said, you know, to be saved, you had to have faith in Christ, but also keep Jewish law. And because of the Judaizers, there were many who wanted to go back. To go back to the Old Testament. To go back to the law. In fact, that's why Paul wrote Galatians. That's why Hebrews was written. Hebrews were written, you know, there's nothing to go back to. Don't go back to Judaism. There's nothing to go back to. But at the same time, there was also Gnosticism. And what's that? Teachers saying that they had this secret knowledge. Boy, we have this secret knowledge. You need to listen to what we have. This goes beyond anything you've heard. And that, people, presents the problem. How are these young churches to keep strong and true in the faith? But also, how do they maintain orthodoxy as well as a vigorous spiritual life? And what do I mean? Well, remember, Paul refers to zeal without knowledge. What's zeal without knowledge? Well, Romans 10, verse 2 is when Paul says it. He says, "For I testify about them," and he's referring to the Jews, "that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Zeal without knowledge is quite prevalent today in many Pentecostal churches. You can look at them and say, boy, they are zealous. Boy, they have real zeal. They're really excited. They sure seem to be alive. But it's not according to knowledge. Not according to truth. But then there's the reverse of that. What's the reverse of zeal without knowledge? It's dead orthodoxy. And dead orthodoxy is just as it sounds. It is dead. And it might be orthodox, and they might be reading orthodox creeds and so forth, but it is dead. John's challenge is, with all the false teachers that are coming around, how do these young churches maintain the truth, but also a vigorous spiritual life? And by the way, that remains the challenge for us today. That's the problem. And now we come to what I'm calling the players. Because now we need to answer the very obvious questions. And what are they? Look at verse 1. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." Who's the elder? Who's the chosen lady? Who are her children? Or we could ask it simply this way: who's the author of this letter? And to whom is he writing to? That word "elder" here is presbyteros. You probably recognize that word. It's where we get Presbyterian from. It can refer to an elderly man, but it can also refer to the official position of elder. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. You see that word being used again. Peter uses it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He says this: "Therefore, I exhort the elders," same word, "among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." So it can refer to the official position, the kind of overseer, elder. But remember, we saw in 1 John, John's relationship with his readers is that of a fatherly, affectionate person toward his his little children. Plus, remember, John undoubtedly is an elderly man at this point. And you put all of that together, well, it fits. Elder is a very appropriate title for John. But now, who's the chosen lady? People, this is difficult. And this is difficult because the church seems to be split right down the middle on this. Some say it's a specific woman, probably a widow. And the children of her, of course, are her kids. And that makes this letter special for this reason. This would be the only New Testament letter written to a woman, specifically to a woman. And what John is doing here, they say, is he's complimenting this woman because she has raised children who are holding to the truth. By the way, in church history, some were so convinced that John is writing to a particular woman, they even name her. Some say her name was Caria or Electa, two Greek words that you see right there in that chapter. But there's another view. And that is that the recipient of this letter is an individual church. And the church is referred to as a lady. Kyria is the word used here. But Kyria is simply the feminine form of Lord. Kyrios is Lord. Feminine form is Kyria. And the word chosen is a word oftentimes applied to the church. Oftentimes applied to the church as the bride of Christ. The chosen bride of Christ. But also verse 1 says, all who know the truth love her. All who know the truth love her children as John also does. It would be odd. It seems odd for John to be referring to a particular family with those words. But when you remember that one of John's great themes is the mutual love that exists or should exist between Christians, that would certainly apply to the local church. And so John is writing to a church. And this particular church is in a difficult situation. What is it? All the false teaching that they are being bombarded with. And so now the message. What's the message? Two words are prominent in this letter. The same two words that were prominent in the first letter. One is truth and the other is love. Look at the first four verses. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Right away, you see the importance of truth. It's repeated over and over in those four verses. But notice it is not just knowing the truth. Notice it is walking in the truth. That's verse 4. And what does it mean to walk in the truth? Well, it refers to your lifestyle, to your behavior. It refers to your daily life as a Christian. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4. You know, we're not walking in craftiness. Well, your walk is your daily life. It's your lifestyle. Men and women, what characterizes the walk of those who walk in the truth? John says, I saw your children and they were living in truth just as we have been commanded. Really? Where? Where have we been commanded that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Do you remember it? This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And basically he says this, I want you to understand what the commandment is. It's not anything new. The commandment is to love one another. Look at verse 5. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Men and women, let's pause here for a moment. Because I want to ask you, what is love? Today there's all kinds of definitions of love. Some of you may remember the early 70s. You probably have to be as old as I am to remember what I'm about to say. But some of you, oh, I remember this well. In the early 70s, there was, or was it the late 60s? I don't know. But there was this movie called Love Story by Eric Segal. And boy, that movie was the rage. That's where everybody, that's the date night movie you go to see, Love Story. And there was this line in Love Story that became so popular. Again, if you're not my age or older, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But the line was this. There's two college students. I don't know if they're grad students or undergrad, but these two college students, and the one guy, he's just about to apologize for some mistake that he had made or whatever, about to apologize to his love interest. And she stops him and says, "Oh, love means never having to say you're sorry." You guys remember that? Again, you have to be my age or older, but you remember that? That was the rage. That was, people had that written on their, on their notebooks. They had that, you could get embroidered, blankets with those words. Love means never having to say you're sorry. And even then, I probably would have been a freshman in high school, maybe even junior high at the time. Even then, I remember thinking, what does that even mean? Love means never having to say you're sorry. I thought love does say you're sorry, but please forgive me. I was wrong. I thought that's love. Perfection means never having to say you're sorry. But think about it, people, all the songs written about love that we have and what they say love is. But John defines love like this. We walk after his commandments. Look at verse 6. He says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Men and women, love and truth must be put into practice. Love and truth must characterize the lifestyle of believers. And love is obeying the Lord. Real love is a choice, not an emotion. I choose to love you. When I obey, I do what God tells me to do. But that takes us now to the warning. Look at verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Said it before when we saw this back in 1 John. Said it then, I'm going to say it now. If I was smart, this week I would have put a big banner on our education building there that said, "The Antichrist revealed. Come Sunday morning, 10:30, Wade Whitcomb is going to reveal the Antichrist." Would have filled this place because that seems to be the hot topic right now. Well, what does John say? Again, this is now the third time John uses that word, Antichrist. First time he used it was 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He said this, "Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared." A few verses later, 1 John chapter 2, he says, verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." And now here we have it again in verse 7. Men and women, one of the quickest ways, easiest ways to identify a teacher's message is to ask that very question. Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you say about Jesus Christ? Remember, that's the question I asked David Koresh. "Hey, I don't understand the rest of the stuff you're saying. Make it plain. Tell me, who is Jesus Christ?" But think of it. This is the first century. that John writes this. And he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They don't acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. By the way, it was the very thing we celebrate at Christmas. Well, if they had many deceivers in the first century, imagine how many more we have today. And so John says, verse 8, he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves. Guard yourselves. John says, your translation may say, look to yourselves. In other words, don't be complacent. As one man says, complacency is always a danger. And nowhere more so than when error is being propagated by pleasant expounders. What does that mean? It means this, oh, he's such a nice man. But what he says, it must be true. He's such a nice man. Just like Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns this. He says, there will be false teachers among you who will introduce destructive heresies. Very next verse, he says, and many will follow their doctrine? No, will follow their sensuality. Oh, what a charismatic guy. What a godly man he is. They follow that rather than the message, rather than the doctrine. People, when the church is complacent, then error increases. And it is safe to say the church of the last 100 years has been quite complacent. And we are paying the price for it today. And so therefore, John now gives the command. Here's the command, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. People, this is not the first time that John gives us a command like this, is it? We saw one 2 weeks ago when we finished 1 John. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5. My Bible, it's one page. 1 John chapter 5, look at the last verse. The last verse, John says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. The whole first letter of John ends with a warning. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Your translation may say, keep yourself from idols. But what's an idol? It's anything you put in the place of God in your life. Your kids can be an idol. Your job, your hobby, anything you put in the place of God. And that can also be any notion of God or any teaching of God which is placed in front of or instead of His perfect self-revelation in Jesus Christ. Well, now here in the second letter, John also has a command. Remember what we said in the beginning? He said at this time and in history, there were lots of house churches that were springing up all over the empire. And there were lots of traveling preachers and missionaries. Some of them good, some of them false. And probably what John is referring to is not an individual home, but a church. Well, what about those teachers, traveling preachers who did not acknowledge that Christ came in the flesh? You know, aren't we supposed to be hospitable? Aren't we supposed to be loving? What about those teachers who don't acknowledge that Christ came in the flesh? What do we do with them? John's command is simple. To take these strangers in and let them teach would be disastrous. So, John says, do not receive them. Do not even give them a greeting. Again, it's a simple command, but it's a command that the church has neglected for the last century. People, we have seen the context the problem, the players, the message, the warning, the command, and now the hope. There's two things that you need to notice in this letter. The first is in the beginning of the letter. John gives a great promise to those who abide in truth and love. And what is this great promise? Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. What a wonderful thing that is. That is something that is true now, presently. But then John also refers to a promise for the future. A promise that John doesn't want his readers to miss out on. Look again at verse 8. Verse 8 says this: watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves, John says. Why? Because John doesn't want you to lose the full reward that awaits. And people, certainly we look to our salvation, but that's not what's in view here. There is also reward. Reward for faithful service to God. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3. He says this: now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through fire. Men and women, look to the reward. Our ultimate reward, of course, is salvation, to be redeemed. Look to that. And people, there's three things that have been prominent in this letter. What are they? Well, faith, that is faith in the truth, trusting, believing the truth that we have, and love and hope that we just saw. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he compliments that church for being such a faithful church. I think Jeff mentioned this the last time he preached was 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And for Paul, three things stood out about that church. And what are they? Well, I'll let Paul tell you. It's 1 Thessalonians 1:2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. People, we now finish 2023, last message of the year, and we look toward 2024. And what will that year hold? Politically, I can pretty much guarantee this. It'll be a pretty chaotic political year that we're coming into. But what about the church? Well, each year the church seems to be more and more under attack. And so let's end our message today with these words from John Stott. He's speaking about John's letters. And he says this. He says, immorality is inundating the Christian community and gradually eroding the foundation of Christian living. The truth of God incarnate, the atonement, and the bodily resurrection of Christ are under attack even from within the church. These are the concerns of Christians today, and they were the problems that faced the Christians in John's day. In a society that scorned the gospel and sneered at godly living, John encouraged Christians with a message forged from two words, truth and love. Men and women, may truth and love be prominent in our church and in our lives in the year to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for truth, for love. How grateful we are that you have given us truth, and how grateful we are that you have loved us and sending us our Redeemer, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, indeed, may we heed the words of this text. May we indeed be a church known for its truth, its love of the truth, its faith in the truth, but also a church that loves, as we have seen over and over in 1st and 2nd John. Indeed, may we love each other as we should. And may we follow you faithfully as we should. We thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.